Thank you, worship team. Ashley sang that, so I'm going to tell off how old I am. Ashley was in my worship team in Pine Prairie when I was a youth minister. So she sang that song about 25 years ago, probably with the worship team years ago. Amazing Love has been around for a while. If you're not familiar with Christian music, it's been around for a while. Ashley has not been around for a while, so we'll keep it on the low. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Prayer aligns us with God's will. Now, sometimes we think prayer is all about us. It's really all about us lining up with God, His will for our lives. We left off last time here in the book of Acts where Saul and Barnabas was there over in Antioch. And man, they were preaching. They were there for about a year. And they had gotten word from Agabus, one of the prophets that had visited there from Jerusalem, that a famine was going to break out. So what did the people start doing? They didn't get panicky. They prayed, but they gave. Generosity toward God's people. Antioch had mainly Gentiles, some Jews. They were giving of their means for the Jews in Judea who would be going through this famine. Those who were poor, those who were of medial means, and those who were wealthy all gave something for the cause for their brothers and sisters in Christ. So we pick up today from there what is going on, because Luke kind of shifts gears here for us to show us what's going on there in Jerusalem. And this is about 42 A.D. Now listen, I'll give you a few dates this morning. Don't get lost. It helps us as believers, as we're studying God's word, to keep in perspective about the historical things going on during the early church. It helps keep our mind focused and understanding when the time period where the New Testament was written, what was going on, what was the cultural things, what was the historical things going on that would affect the early church. And then from there, we glean things for ourselves. Keep it in context first, and then you take it to our own life for our context there. That's how we study God's word. If we only study God's word by what's going on in our life, we're always going to read to it the Western culture. And we're not going to understand what God's word is really saying to us. And we'll get a lot of things wrong. So as we study God's word, I'll throw out a few things here and there for you, for us, for our own growth, for our own understanding, as we study God's word. Prayer aligns us with God's will. So as we begin reading Acts chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 19, but we'll begin with verse 1 and 2 first. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your passage, this passage of scripture this morning, I pray, Lord, that you open our eyes to see how your work in the church and prayer of believers work hand in hand. And God, we're not to always expect what we pray for in our own lives to be accomplished our way, but God, that we pray for your will to be done in our life, because your will is so much better than ours. Lord, your goals, your purpose, your plan is far better than our dreams. Break your word out to us today, God. We pretend to know nothing about your divine will except what you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we look at this morning is about the persecution against the church. It returns. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Now about that time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." So Herod, at this time, was Herod Agrippa, number one. So it says Herod the king, this was Herod Agrippa, number one. So there were several Herods here. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled in the days of Jesus, when Jesus was born. Remember Herod then? The wise men go to Herod looking for the baby who was supposed to be born king of the Jews because he wanted to be king. So he ruled. Herod the Great was his grandfather. Herod Agrippa I was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had a role in the trial of Jesus there in Luke 23. So this Herod Antipas laid hands on James. He began to persecute the church and mistreat them. So let's look at a perspective about what's going on here. Because the church had experienced about 5 years of peace before this. Remember Saul, who we know as Paul? He was persecuting the church during Stephen's day. That was about 31 A.D., he was converted to Christ in about 34 A.D. And he went away up to Damascus. He stayed there about 3 years. That's where he was going to when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. He stayed there about 3 years, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and he begins to start preaching to the very Jews that he was once of, and they got angry with him. They wanted to kill Saul. So Barnabas comes along, Saul, and he says, "Look, we need to get you out of here." So he sends him off to Tarsus. That was in about 37 A.D. So the Acts chapter 9 says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and then the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church continued to increase. So here, from this period of time, they're about 5 years period, the church grew, man. They had peace. And it was easy to be a convert there from Judaism into Christianity. And the word was getting even into the Gentiles. So the church was growing tremendously. Where Herod Agrippa, number one, was appointed king over Samaria and Judea. That's where Jerusalem's located. This is basically the same area that Herod the Great had, that persecuted, looking for Jesus, looking for the Christ child. So he basically got the same area that his grandfather had gotten. So we begin to see that he wanted to win some favor with the Jews. He was brought up in Rome, so he had a great understanding of what was going on there and how to respect the local religions. And Judaism was the main religion over Samaria and Judea. So here he is, a politician. That's what Herod Antipas was, a politician. Publicly, he supported Jewish religious leaders and all those around Jerusalem. So in order to gain favor with the Jews, Herod Antipas started this major persecution, this major attack on the followers of Jesus. Because the Jews still didn't like the Christians. They still didn't like those Christ followers. Still wanted to get rid of them, even though persecution had ended. Because before Saul was the big pusher, now it's gone from religious to political. So the king of Samaria in Judea, Herod Antipas, now begins to start this major attack against the followers. But see, Saul went against the church, all followers of Christ. Herod Antipas is going after the leaders. He's going after the big fish, because if you can get the leaders, the rest will crumble. Verse 2 says, and he has James, the brother of John, put to death by a sword. So James was John's brother. He's the son of Zebedee. James was an apostle. He was one of those inner three that Jesus carried around wherever he went. He was Peter, James, and John. So here Herod Antipas arrests James, then has him beheaded. That's what it means there when it says put to death with a sword. So James and John were called the sons of thunder. And he is the first, James the first apostle martyred, but he was not the first Christian martyred. Remember back in Acts 7, early part of Acts, Stephen was martyred for his faith. So James here is the first apostle that is martyred for her faith. He's beheaded to death. And listen, that kind of shatters the illusion that there was a hands-off of the apostles. That the Holy Spirit, you know, on Pentecost gave them this certain kind of authority and power and this certain kind of protection. That was all an illusion of the protection. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. They could work miracles, yet there was no protection of them long term, no divine protection. See, James was the first apostle martyred. He was the brother of John, and John was the last apostle to go. Isn't that amazing? Here they are, brothers, sons of thunder, inner circle of Jesus. James is the first to be martyred. His brother is the last. So even with this miraculous power of the Holy Spirit abiding in the apostles, it did not secure them from dying. So with the sword normally means James was beheaded. So church historian Eusebius writes, relating a story from Clement of Alexander. He said that a soldier, now this is historical writings, he said that a soldier guarding the apostle James, standing before the judge, was so moved by James's witness and declared himself a Christian too, and he was willingly executed for Jesus alongside James. Your testimony matters. Your testimony matters. Even to the people that you least expect, it matters. So the second thing we see here is that Peter was arrested. So James is beheaded for his faith in Christ, first apostle to be martyred. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of details about it, and here's why. Because it always wants our focus to be on Jesus. Always wants our focus to be on Jesus. Listen, I don't want your focus to be on me. I want your focus to be on the Word. I want your focus to be on Christ. We should never make much about a Christian leader, because that's a man willing to fall. Not willing to fall, but able of failing. He's following Christ, but listen, he's just a man. Focus on Christ. So Peter is arrested here, and he was put in prison. Verse 3 and 4 says, is when he, meaning Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to put him out before the people, to bring him out before the people. Herod is so politically motivated. It's all about politics. He wanted the Jewish people's favor, so he was doing things that would not upset them, but they would like. So he arrested Peter, one of the leaders, you know, the big fish of the apostles, of the Christian church, but he was not going to bring him out during Passover time. during unleavened bread. He was not going to offend their holy day. No, he saw how the Apostle James being murdered, man, it increased the popularity. He increased his popularity, so he sought to go for other Christian leaders, and he had it kind of worked out in his hand, in his head, how he was going to do it. Now listen, a big difference between what Saul was doing and what Herod Antipas is doing is that Saul actually believed he was right religiously. He was misguided, but he actually thought he was doing God's will by killing these Christians. Herod, just a politician. He was just doing it for favor and popularity. He just wanted people to make much of him as king. He wasn't a wanting to offend the Jewish population. So he'll deal with Peter later. Because he didn't know how the crowd would react if he brought Peter out there to have him killed on their holy day. No, he wanted the Jewish full attention upon what he was doing as a favor to them. Verse 4 says, and he seized him and put him in a prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard and intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Man, Herod had this kind of figured out, huh? He wasn't risking a prison escape because it happened before. Over in Acts chapter 5, all the apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus over in the temple. They were arrested, thrown in jail. Acts chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 says, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of life, meaning the gospel. Herod wasn't taking a chance this time, so he put some guards there. Four squads of soldiers, matter of fact. So one on each side. Here Peter was in the prison. One guard was on one side, shackled to one arm. The other guard was on the other side, shackled to that arm. And then outside the gate, he had a guard. And outside the prison gate, he had a guard. And then there was a gate that left the prison that went out into the city. Well, watched over, guarded. But the church was praying. The third thing we see here, the church fervently prays for Peter. That word fervently we can underline. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in the prison, but praying for him was being made, prayer was being made for him fervently by the church of God. Herod was doing all he could to secure Peter. Everything that he could to secure Peter in the prison, waiting for the opportunity to parade the apostle in front of all those who hated Jesus and his followers. Man, this mob of people, Herod was just waiting for the opportunity. Could you imagine Peter in that jail with guards on each side, shackled to them, guard at the door, you could see him. Another guard at the prison gate. There was just no way to get out of this one. But the church was praying. But the church was praying. The church was free to pray. Even though Peter was in shackles, the church was free to pray. You know what, church? You and I are free to pray at any time we want to. I can't stand when people say, well, they took prayer out of school. No, they didn't. A person can pray anytime they want to. You just can't have it school-sponsored prayer. I led the Fellowship of Christian Students. Matter of fact, founded that organization at Pine Prairie High School. These kids could pray anytime they wanted to. I just couldn't pray. But they could. Prayer's not been taken out of school. Nothing can stop you from praying to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want the school sponsoring because I don't know what nutcase may come in there with a different prayer than my Lord. You don't either. The church was praying. gates of the prison were shut and locked, but the gates of heaven were wide open. And God's people were praying, seeking the Lord's will to be done. Understand this. When we pray, we are to pray for God's will to be done. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Verse 5 says, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God to God. The Greek word there is ektinos. Ektinos. It means intensely or strenuously or earnestly. John MacArthur describes ektinos is related to the word ektines, which is a medical term describing the stretching of a muscle to its limits. Think about it. These Christians were at a house praying fervently. They were stretching their prayer muscle. They were really calling out to God to hear them, praying for Peter to be released because he was their leader. Now you think about it. How often do you pray and you don't pray with any fervency? You don't pray with any earnestness. So often, you know what? We're all guilty that we speak a prayer, but we demonstrate almost a borderline apathy. We'll pray for something, we'll volley up a prayer, but man, there's nothing inside of us saying that we're seeking really God's will on this. We just want to sometimes ease our conscience. Well, I prayed about it. Really, did you? Did you go to God and seek his will on this matter, over this person, in this situation? If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our prayer life is not very deep in faith. Sometimes it's almost like we don't even believe that God hears us or that he will answer us. See, earnest prayer has no power to persuade a reluctant God. Earnest prayer demonstrates that our heart, the core of our being, not our emotion, the core of our being, passionately cares about what God cares about. Does this mean that God will answer our prayers the way that we desire? Of course not. Because we can go to God with some crazy stuff. Think about what you prayed for 25, 30 years ago that never happened. Aren't you glad? Remember you as a teenager, you was praying for that certain boy. Oh, I just love him so much this week. And you want that to happen? Oh, that's the one, that's the man of your dream. Look back now. Nah. Ain't you glad God didn't answer that prayer? All the men in there laughing, yeah, I'm the man of her dreams now. Everybody has a cross to bear. No, the Lord Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, we're to pray. Tell God our heart. Tell God what's going on in our lives, what we desire. Absolutely, yes, yes, yes. Tell him what we desire. But always be sure that we're lining up with his will. So God answers the church's prayer of rescue. Verse 6 through 11 says, on the very night that when Herod was about to bring him, Peter, forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He wasn't worried about anything. He was bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Verse 9, and when he went out, he continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. Peter thought he was dreaming. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. That's the big gate, separates the city or the palace wall from the major part of the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went out and went along the one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Man, that night Peter was sleeping. No signs of anxiety, even though this was his last night before his execution. Man, I don't know if I could have been doing that. Knowing that tomorrow was going to be a really, really, really bad day. But here he is. He's sleeping. He's shackled between two guards, sound asleep. He thought he was having a dream. I believe most of us would have thought that. And the angel strikes him in the side, wakes him up, tells him to get up quickly. And his chains fell off. Look at the instructions here. He says, "Gird yourself." What that means is back in those days, the men's clothing looked more like a long dress. So for a man, either he was going to run or for battle or for climbing, anything that he needed freedom of his knees, girding himself meant that he pulled it up above his knees, tied a belt around his clothes so he had freedom to run. Ladies, you know the difference. You wear a long dress as compared to a shorter dress or to have freedom in your legs to move. It says, "Gird yourself." And he put on his sandals. The angel was preparing Peter to run if he needed to. Now, this is an angel of the Lord. One angel would be, 180,000 in the Old Testament, 180,000 seasoned soldiers, defeated them. This angel didn't need any help, but he prepared Peter for moving and moving fast. So Peter girded himself to move, and the angel led Peter past these two guards in the cell, past the one at the door, past the prison door, and then there was a gate, big iron gate that separated the walls of the palace as compared to the wall to the city. Why did I say walls of the palace? Because this was Herod's palace. It's believed that Peter was being held in the same prison that John the Baptist was being held in when he was beheaded. So the iron gate from the prison opened without physical cause. The power of the Lord opened it. Listen, the angel led Peter down the street and then left him, disappeared. Now, Peter, could you imagine? Was he sleepwalking? Walking out of the prison. No one noticed, no one. It took a minute for him to come to his senses of what actually just happened. I can picture myself there, and you can too. If you ever get up in the middle of the night and you walk to the kitchen, it's like half asleep. What did I just have? Peter, I think, was half asleep here, trying to think, what just happened here? Then he finally realized it wasn't a dream, it wasn't a vision. I'm really here. That was an angel that just brought me out. But he didn't make much of the angel. He made much of God. He went to where those people were praying. Notice the church was praying fervently for Peter to be rescued And he was. But we have to understand, don't you think this same church, maybe even this same group of people, were praying passionately for the apostle James to be rescued from his persecution, from his death? Why was Peter rescued? He was an apostle, but why was Apostle Peter rescued and the Apostle James martyred? Was it the fervency of the people's prayers? Did they just pray harder? Did they have just a bigger prayer meeting for Peter than they did for James? No, not at all. See, it had nothing to do with one apostle being more important. Had nothing to do with one apostle being rescued and another being martyred. God is sovereign over his people. God is sovereign over our lives. He's sovereign over all his creation. See, God commands us to pray for what we want. See, his wants, he wants us in his word in order that our wants will line up with his desire. If we don't pray, we don't receive. God wants us to tune into him, and he wants to give good things to us according to his will. But we always have to remember that God's sovereign over our plans and our prayers. God answers or does not answer our prayer the way we desire when our request does not bring him glory, or is not the plan that he has for us. The church prayed for James, yet he was martyred. However, God was glorified in James's life and James's death. God was glorified in it, and he brought him home to his reward. It wasn't what we wanted. It wasn't what the church wanted at the time. They were praying for him to be rescued. And the Lord had better. The Lord had better. But they didn't quit praying. Here they are praying for Peter now. How many of us would have quit if God didn't answer the prayer that we want? Well, God must not be powerful to rescue James. And if he didn't do it for James, he's not going to do it for Peter. I'm not going to that prayer meeting. I'm going fishing. They didn't. They still believed in prayer. They still believed God would answer. And they still prayed fervently. We can learn a lesson from that, church. Just because it doesn't go your way doesn't mean it's not going God's way. Just because it doesn't go your way does not mean it's not going God's way. And we are still to seek his face on the things that matter to us in our life. Seek his face. And the church prayed for Peter. And he was set free. And God was glorified in him being set free. Why? Because he had some things that Peter needed to do. You have to understand this. I'm here for a given season of time. You're here for a given season of time. I don't know when that ends, and you don't either. I'm so glad we don't. Life would be miserable if I knew next Tuesday I was out of here. Because Monday night, I wouldn't be like Peter sitting there sleeping anxious. I'd be like, what do I need to do? No, God gives us a season of life. He gives us his time here, and we're finished. Lord, he calls us home as believers. God wasn't finished with Peter. Peter comes to meet those who were praying for him, the fourth thing we have. Peter goes to meet with them. He goes to prayer meeting. Why? He wanted to show them that their prayers were answered. Verse 12 through verse 17. And when he realized this, he was in the street, he realized it wasn't a dream. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark. Now, pause right there. John Mark, he goes to meet Saul on mission trips, and they kind of get into it. John Mark's not living up to what he needed to. He was a little young, I guess, not secure. So Paul sends him back home. But don't discredit John Mark. He's also the one who wrote the book, the Gospel of Mark. God wasn't finished with John Mark either. So they went to Mary's house, who's the mother of John, who's called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. This is a young girl. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front of the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." That sounds like a good old Baptist prayer meeting. "You're out of your mind." But she kept on insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." We have to understand what in the early church, from Jewish background, understand they believed in guardian angels. And they believed that the guardian angel resembled the person. Scripture never tells us we have guardian angels. See? But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Peter knew the prayer meeting was going on, man. He went straight to where the prayer meeting was taking place. He wanted them to know that their prayers were being answered. I can just imagine this young girl hearing at the door, going out there. "Who's there?" "It's me, Peter." "Yeah, right." "No, it's me, Peter. Open the door." Recognizing his voice, going back to tell the adult, she was so excited because she recognized that that really was Peter. And all the adults, man, they just tried to shoot her down, knock her down on that one. They didn't believe anything. All that excitement going on with this young girl and the adults, man, we can be amused because it sounds like what we would do. It sounds just like us. Understand this, as we read and work through the book of Acts, even through all the New Testament, these are not super spiritual people. They're not way up here. They're really just like us, and God uses them in tremendous ways. Never think that God can't use you. Even with your doubts and insecurities, even when you don't quite understand everything, God can still use you. They were surprised that God answered their prayers. They prayed fervently, but their faith was still weak. Yet God took what small faith they had and did exceedingly great things with it. He says, if you have the seed of prayer, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, it's his angel. Oh, man. No, it was really Peter. It said, go tell things to James and to the brethren. The James who Peter is referencing here is not the apostle James who had just gotten martyred. No, Peter is speaking of James the Just. James the Just became a prominent figure in the early church of Jerusalem. This is James, Jesus' half-brother. They call him the Just because of the life that he lived, but it was also there were many Jameses in the early church. So to identify him or set him apart from the other, they gave him the I guess you want to call it a nickname, the Just. This is also the James who wrote the letter of James that we have in our scripture. The fifth thing we see here is that Herod has prison guards executed, doing their job. Miracle happens, but they paid a price. Verse 18 and 19. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And they went down from, and he, meaning Peter, went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Herod was furious. Herod was furious that his prized prisoner had escaped. So after examining these guards, man, that story just didn't make sense. Just didn't make sense at all. It was unbelievable. Peter just walked out. He was shackled to you guys. He walked, the shackles just fell off, right? I'm supposed to believe that. He just opened the door and walked on out. Two doors and a gate. And he just disappeared. 16 guards worked these squad. There was 4 guards at a time on duty. And he walked right past all of them. Herod didn't believe it. So these guards were given the penalty that he had in store for Peter, which was death. Listen, life in ancient times was difficult for the church. Persecution was now being focused on these church leaders by these Roman authorities. This persecution over the years, and we read through the book of Acts, goes up and down. And we can see it even through all the New Testament. The persecution goes up and down for at least the next 25 to 30 years as Nero becomes emperor of Rome. Yet God keeps growing his church through believers, telling the good news of Jesus Christ, growing believers, planting the word, and the Holy Spirit coming back and making the word effective in people's lives. It's amazing how the church continued to grow and the people that he used to make it happen. Here's a few takeaways for you. The first one is this. Bad times don't last always. Bad days are part of God's good plan. Bad days are part of God's good plan. See, these church leaders were being targeted. Some being martyred, being persecuted, being put in prison. But it was still part of God's plan. The second takeaway is this. Even when life has you locked in unsatisfactory situations, God is working in your behalf, and his will be done for you. Prisons, Peter's sitting in prison. People praying for him. God's will was done in Peter's life. The third thing is this. Pray for others and pray for yourself earnestly, passionately, with fervor. And realize this. Unanswered prayers are part of the means by which God reveals his will to you. Unanswered prayers. We want God to show up when we want God to show up, but those unanswered prayers are often part of God revealing his will to you. I don't want you to have this. I've got something better for you over here. Keep the faith and keep walking. See, passionate, earnest prayer reveals your heart to God, your soul to God. It reveals that you are lining up with his divine plan. It's not all about your selfishness. It's about you lining up with God's plan for you. And God will often answer your prayer better than you could ever imagine. The fourth thing is this, the fourth takeaway. Careful that a result of what you prayed for was not simply you manipulating things to make something happen. Nope. Prayer works with your labor or without your labor. Trust what God is doing. See, sometimes we volley up a prayer, but then we begin to manipulate people or situations for it to happen the way we want it. And we'll say God did it. And God didn't do it at all. We did it. God wasn't in it. We say we prayed, but we manipulated. But understand this, we would never, ever, ever manipulate the Lord into doing what we want Him to do. We can manipulate ourselves, manipulate people, manipulate situations, which is all very unhealthy and unspiritual, to make what we want, and then we blame God for it. Trust that God has our best interest in mind. But also know this, is that God does not expect us to sit back on our haunches when He has something for us in our life. He expects us to pray, but continue to work toward the things that He has in store for us. Sitting back, oh, I'm just waiting on God, is a lame excuse for laziness. We are to work, praying that God has our best interest in mind. Let's stand together and pray. We'll be dismissed, and I'm here if you need to pray. This altar's open if you need to pray about something that God is doing, maybe something that you're praying about in your life. Father God, we just thank You that you hear our prayer. But God, thank You for being a Lord that we cannot manipulate. God, help us that we don't fall into trying to manipulate people in situations for our own selfishness. But let us be earnest, let us be fervent, and when we pray, that we truly are seeking Your will to be done. God, increase our faith. God, grow us where as believers we can be like that early church, praying with passion, praying fervently with our brothers and sisters over things. And yeah, we too may be surprised when You answer. Oh God, strengthen our faith to just believe as we wait that we work toward for You, toward the things that You have in store for us. That You, Lord, You won't bless our laziness, but You will bless us as we walk step by faith in the direction that You want us to go. I pray for Your people today. Many of them today need to take their first step toward what You have in store for them. We pray for strength in them. We pray that their faith is strengthened and that they're encouraged by You and the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.